Good morning. It's good to see you all. Let's get this in here. How is everyone doing? Good, great, awesome. If I didn't hear from you, that means you're not doing good or great. I don't know. My name is Steve Blummer. I'm the pastor of Family Adults here at the church. Over the past several weeks, we've been in a brief study through the New Testament book of Colossians. We've taken about 2 weeks per chapter. We're halfway through. It's a small book with only four chapters, but the wealth of truth is extensive. And certainly, even today's message could be broken up in several messages as we really want to explain and dive deep into understanding God's Word and then applying God's Word to our life through this Apostle Paul's letter. We often see in Paul's writings, whether it's Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Ephesians, 13 of his writings in the New Testament, that Paul has this common form and structure. Starts out like a welcome and an introduction. He goes into some doctrinal, theological truths, and those are usually centered around God and salvation and who we are. And Pastor Neil has been building on those foundational truths for the last several weeks. And even though those truths have real, practical, and relevant value in our life, Paul then moves into what we would call the practical so what, the practical how to's. And you and I, we often love to jump into the so what, the how to's, because we like being able to do something and see visible results for our spiritual efforts. Like you're taking a driver's ed course. You've got to learn the rules of the road. You've got to take some classes. But you really get excited when you can get behind a car and actually drive. You can learn a lot about nutrition and exercise. But you get excited as you put those into practice and you see real results in your life. And the same thing is true for our spiritual walk. You and I are quick to know, what do I need to do? What should I do? What can I do? But jumping right into the so what and the how to's, the practical application, is really dangerous without the foundational education. Imagine you wanted to fly an airplane and you go to the airport and the pilot says, well, go ahead and jump in, take off, fly around, land, let's see what you can do, and then we'll develop a plan from there. I don't think many of you would like that kind of plan or would want to continue any kind of lessons. There are some things that on-the-job training just don't work. Certainly, as we go, we can develop more and are those skills. We can get better at those things. But we need to understand why we do what we do before we do what we should do and can do. And in fact, I really want to apologize on behalf of pastors and Christians in general, because we are very quick to overly focus on the how-tos and the should-nots and so forth before the whys. And Christians, we can seem judgmental because we're drawn to those what I can do. Here's what you need to do. Here's what Christianity should look like, more than the truths behind the appearances. And Pastor Neil has said it's so important for us to understand that we need to know Christ personally before we talk about how to be Christ-like. You and I, we can never act our way into a relationship with Christ. We can never act or perform our way into a deeper relationship with Christ. Spiritual maturity happens as you and I grow in our knowledge of God, and then we take that knowledge, and as we put it in our thoughts, and we put it into our heart, that heart change creates the behaviors. And so as we look into today's text, it's important for us to understand there's been a lot of foundation built. That if you have missed the previous message, it's encouraging for you to go back and listen to those foundational truths before you hear the so what and the how to's. You have to have a relationship with God. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3. I encourage you to open up a Bible, whether it's digitally on a phone or a device or one of these archaic paper types. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I want to stop there. The first word, so. So, it's a connection between this passage and the previous passages. Paul's laying out that what happened before, if it's true, if what is previous is stated, if what's previous is held on to, then this is important. The word there, if, is a conditional word that describes cause and effect. If this is true, then this is true. If this is not true, then this is not true. If that happened, then this happens. If that did not happen, then that cannot happen. And he's saying, before we go any further, before we go to step two, we have to make sure step one was complete. If step one is complete, you can move on to step two. If step one was not complete, do not go to step two. What is step one? Step one is being raised with Christ. Being raised with Christ. That's accepting the gospel message. That's personally accepting, believing, confessing that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's Son who came from heaven to earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That's step one, accepting, believing, and confessing that truth. Without step one, going to the so what, the how-tos, they become meaningless rituals and regulations and even human traditions that have limited value in forming morality and trying to conform culture, self-indulgence, as Paul's talking about in chapter 2. You have to have step one before step two, if you have been raised with Christ. Look at verse 2. If that's true, here's what you do. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's an overarching goal for you and I who are Christians, who have completed step one, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. There's so many things on this earth that are good and enjoyable, and God gives them to us to enjoy, but they can become distractions from keeping our focus on His kingdom. Growing God's kingdom within our own family, within our workplace, within our own community. We can get distracted from our focus on building His righteousness in our own lives, in our own family, those within our small groups or accountability groups, or within our own church. So many things that we can get distracted. Think about all the things that have happened this year in your life. And of course, it's easy to point out COVID, the election, politics, and the economy. But there's probably a lot of other things that have been happening in your life this year. And those are things that we have to think about and pray about. And the point isn't that we don't think about those things, that we don't get involved with those, and we don't pray about them. The point is that we don't allow those things to alter or distract us from God's agenda. We don't allow them to hinder our witness or our testimony of the good news of Jesus. Jesus gave this illustration of a farmer who's sowing seeds, and some of the seeds fell among the thorns. And it wasn't able to grow and produce the fruit as God designed the seed to produce. See, these thorns began to poke and to irritate and to frustrate. And sometimes the thorns can seem good because they provide protection for the things of this world, such as maybe wealth and health do for us. So even the good things can cause us to not grow and to produce the fruit as we should. They can become distractions. So I really encourage you to think about, what is it in your life this year that has distracted you from seeking His kingdom and His righteousness? What things in your life has held your attention, your focus, your energy. What are those things? And what are you doing to make sure that your focus is on God, on God's word, on God's mission, on God's glory, in whatever situation that you and I find ourselves in? Are we setting our minds on things above, or are we setting our mind on things of earth? Well, the good thing is that Paul's given us encouragement not to get so discouraged when we get to this overarching idea as thinking that somehow we can't accomplish this task. Look at verses 3 and 4. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's saying, you've died, your life is in Christ. What does it mean that you have died? Well, obviously, it doesn't mean that you have died physically. And I don't think it even means that you have died spiritually. Because before Christ, you were already dead. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And it's only through Christ that we have life. When you're dead in your sins, it means that your nature, who you are, is bent and broken to where you have no ability to function towards being spiritual with God. Before Christ, that was our nature. That's all we had. We were like the walking dead. We were zombies, even though that's kind of a weird illustration. When Christ comes along and he dies on the cross for our sins, he really lays to rest that old sinful nature and he gives us new life. We are a new creation. We're no longer bound by that original sinful nature. When Jesus comes and gives us that spiritual surgery, he doesn't go into us and kind of fix just a few things in our heart that needs fixing. He gives us a complete heart replacement. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 11, where it said, you were also circumcised or given surgery in him with a circumcision done not with hands, by putting off or laying aside, removing the body of flesh, the sinful nature, in the circumcision of the Messiah. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, destroyed, so that we no longer are enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin's claims. We have that old sinful nature completely removed. And that's the encouraging news that Paul wants us to make sure that we understand. That's what he's been talking about for the last two chapters. That in Christ, you and I are perfect. Isn't it good to know that we are perfect in Christ? And so as Neil said last week, we can skip the guilt trip thinking, oh, we're not good enough. We can never do all the right things. Exactly. You're not good enough. That's why Jesus came, to lay aside what wasn't working and to give us something that was working. God doesn't ask us to do something that we are incapable of doing. And God doesn't ask us to do something without giving us the tools to do so. We can keep our focus on him. We can not get so distracted by the things of this world because our identity is found in Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And one day, Jesus Christ is going to return and we'll be with him in glory. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to get so distracted by the things of this world because our life is hidden in Christ and one day he will return and we will be with him. So now, when Paul makes sure you understand the foundational truths, making sure you have step one, now we can get into what to do. How to, so what? Verse 5. The moment you've been waiting for. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices. Put to death, put off, lay aside, put away. Even though your sinful nature is no longer having any power over you, it can't enslave you, it can't tell you what to do. Even though that's true, sin still lingers around. Sin can be sticky at times. Sin can twitch as though it has life within it. How many of you are scared of spiders or snakes? You're confessing. I'm not telling you if I am or which one, because you guys will play pranks on me, and I don't want to give you a temptation to sin like that. But let's say a snake or a spider crosses your path. You're probably going to do one of three things. One, you're going to run away as fast as possible. You don't care if it's alive, as long as it's not close to you. How many are like that? All right. Two, you're going to stare at that thing, and you're not going to take your eyes off of it, and you're going to call for backup to come and destroy the enemy, and you don't want to look away for a second, because the moment you do, that thing's going to disappear, and you don't know where it went, and you know it's going to come and attack you later. How many are like that? Or three, you're going to go crazy, and you're going to beat on that thing until it shows no signs of life at all, because you do not want to see it living. How many of you like that? I think Paul is saying, when it comes to our spiritual life, this sinful nature, you and I need to have the attitude of option three, making sure that it doesn't have any life in it or resembling any life activity in us. The moment those things show up, we say, no, you are dead, get away from me. The moment we realize that it's on us, we're getting it off. I don't like it. But if we're honest, sometimes we've learned to live with it on us. Sometimes we've learned to enjoy it. I liken this to spiritual laundry. Before Christ, we had certain spiritual clothes. They were worn out, not very attractive. They weren't functional. But they were comfortable because that's the only thing that we wore all the time. And then Jesus Christ gives us new clothes to wear. A white robe of righteousness. A wonderful new outfit. It feels so good. It looks so wonderful. But then sometimes we look at our old clothes and we wonder, I wonder if they still fit. Or maybe we put them on just to see what it's like. And Paul's saying, put off those clothes. Put them away. They don't even belong to you anymore. Get them away from you as far as you can. They don't fit. Put to death. Acknowledge that it's already dead. Put those things away, whether they're outward sinful actions or whether they're inward evil desires. We got to view those things as dead and put them away, whether it's any kind of sexual thought or action that's outside of God's perfect plan of marriage. Put away any kind of impure or contaminated thought or action that's going to destroy our integrity. Admit that there's any value, there's no value in any kind of passion or pursuit or desire that's unwholesome, that's going to distract us from what's good and holy. We can't think that it's okay to put those things back on, or that it's okay to keep them around. Or we don't look at other people and say, I kind of wish I was able to live like that. And then we're building within us that greed and lust. We're giving life to those things that are dead. And so we got to take these things very seriously because they do matter. These are the ways in which we lived in our old past. And the way we used to live is what angered God. The way we used to live is why God was going to judge and set us for a path of destruction. It's the actions and thoughts of those who are disobedient to God. That's not who we are. We used to live like that, but we don't anymore, and we shouldn't live that way anymore. I really wish that we had more time to dive into why Paul is listing putting off anger and wrath and malice and slander and filthy language. Because, I mean, of all the things that Paul could have mentioned, he brushes wide strokes of sexuality, impurity, these inner desires. But then he seems to be more specific about resentment and bitterness and the misuse of tongue. Some people think that Christianity, and specifically the Apostle Paul, has a problem with sexual sin. It's listed in just about every list of fleshly desires in the New Testament. Galatians 5, Romans 1, Matthew 15, 1 Corinthians 6. Sexual sin is there. And unfortunately, the church gets a label as though sexual sins is a bigger problem than any other sins. The moment we talk about sexual sin, it seems that sexual sin is bigger than other sins, which is not true. And the moment we talk about any particular sexual sin, that seems to be a bigger sexual sin than other sexual sins, which is not true. We have to understand and be clear that all sexual sins are sinful. It's just as sinful for me, who is married, to lust after another woman sexually as it is for a man, for an example, to lust after another man sexually. We also have to understand that all sexual sins and all non-sexual sins are just as sinful as well. In Proverbs chapter 6, the writer says that there are seven things that God hates. And in that reference, there's no mention of sexual sins. What are they? Arrogance, lying, hurting innocent people, desiring to create plans of harming others, actions that put those plans into motion, saying untrue things about somebody else, or being a troublemaker in your own family, in your own community. Those are the things that God hates. And in each of those references in Galatians and Romans and Matthew and Corinthians, there's a wide list of things that you and I can sin with. And the Bible makes it very clear that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. All sin, no matter the sin, hurts our relationship with God. All sin hurts our relationships with each other. All sin hurts our witness of God to people who don't know God. It's a big deal. And we need to understand that just because we accept Christ doesn't make us sinless, because we will still sin. But it should make us sin less. And for those who are called into ministry, to be a pastor, you may not know this, but we are not sinless. But we certainly should be sinning less. And it gives none of us an excuse or a reason to sin and abuse God's grace and mercy and love. But what's about anger, wrath, and slander? Why is Paul mentioning that? I think he's mentioning it because it's something that you and I really need to pay attention to take note of, to remove, to put off, to put to death, because these problems, just like the other problems, is a big deal. Just like the things of this earth can be a distraction from thinking about things above, anger in your heart is not heavenly minded. Anger in your heart often does not place trust in God. It places trust in humans. It doesn't often look at people wondering how you can love on people. It looks as people and saying, you're an instrument and you're supposed to be loving me. There is a thing as righteous anger, in that you and I need to be a holy discontent about the things that upsets God. There's a righteous reason to be angry. There's a righteous response in our anger. But you and I can be honest that the majority of time in which you and I are upset and angry, using foul language, it's because someone is going against our selfish desires. James chapter 4 says we fight and we argue because we want something and we can't have it. And the bigger problem there is you want something for your own selfish gain, which makes you more important than what God wants for you. And the problem there is because you have made yourself more important than God, you put yourself as God's enemy. And that's a battle that you and I cannot win. And that's a place where God doesn't want us to be. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says that you and I need to make sure that there's no root of bitterness in our life so that it can spring up and cause trouble all over. I don't know about you, but I don't like poison ivy. Does anybody get poison ivy all the time? I got it right now. I thought it was dead enough for me to go out in my woods and cut a tree down. Of course not. It's all on my arm. I hate poison ivy. My wife and I, when we bought our house here in Sterling, it's about an acre of land, a third of it's wooded. We didn't know. It was late fall when we bought the place, and then come spring, man, I'm working. And poison ivy was everywhere except for grass. It was all in the ground cover. It was all up in the trees, all the vines. It was all over the place. And so we called in professionals, and they took care of some of it. But every year, I am trying to advance the destruction of poison ivy in my yard. And the thing about poison ivy is that unless you remove every root of poison ivy, it's going to grow back. That stuff can grow 8 inches underground and spread all over the place. And the only way to get rid of poison ivy, it involves a lot of dedication, a lot of caution, a lot of wisdom, a lot of hard work, perseverance, and then you got to bag it all up so you can get rid of it. You don't burn it. Because the roots and the vines and the leaves, they still have the oils on it. And it can get even onto the tools that you use. I mean, it causes a lot of problems for a long time. And anger in our lives can linger for a long time. It can start out as grumbling and complaining and murmuring. I don't like that. I don't like this. But then it morphs into outbursts. You begin to use foul language. How dare you? And then it can morph into violence. Or even just dissing in ourselves because I just can't stand how stupid people are. And people begin to distance themselves from us because they just can't stand being around us because we're angry. We hurt ourselves, we hurt those around us, we harm the reputation of the church, we give an imperfect image of God to the world. So these are big deals. But Paul is constantly saying, listen, none of these things are meant to beat ourselves up with. He's not mentioning this so he can show how horrible of a person you are. I want you to look at verses 10 and 11. Verse 10. And have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. He's saying your identity is in Christ. You remember, we've already been talking about that. You who have accepted Jesus Christ, you are perfect in Christ. Your identity is not in the sin that you commit. Your fellow brother and sister in Christ, their identity is in Christ. It's not in the sin in which they commit. You and I are constantly being renewed into this new self, this new image of Christ. We're growing in knowledge of what God has done for us and what God continues to do for us. So it doesn't matter what we have done in our past. It doesn't matter whether we grew up in church or we live like barbarian savages. It doesn't matter what our ethnic background is. It doesn't matter what our economic status is. In Christ, you and I are all the same. We're perfect in Christ. You and I have the opportunity and the tools available to us to grow in our spiritual maturity, to be more and more like Christ. We're on the same playing field. And so I think Paul would say, please stop shaming, attacking, criticizing, punishing, condemning yourself when you sin. I think Paul would say, stop shaming, attacking, criticizing, punishing, condemning other Christians when they sin. Stop making pastors like celebrities. And so when they fall, we look at them and say, I can't believe they would do such things. How horrible are they? We gossip about their sins. We judge them as though we're better than them. We all sin. We've already talked about that. We've all sinned. We are still going to sin. And that doesn't give us a reason to sin, but because we know that, that's why we lean on one another. Hey, I want to make sure that this stuff is off of me. If you notice, if it's around me, can you notice? Tell me so I can just make sure that it's dead. It's off of me. I don't want it to be sticky. I don't want to be so easily distracted of the things of this world. I don't want to be tripped up. I don't want to be set off course. I don't want things to grow out of control. The Bible commands us to confess our sins one to another. But I think sometimes as a Christian community, we're far from feeling comfortable in doing that. We're far from being a place where we even take a look at our life and take responsibility for our own sin. And we're confessing that out to God, knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We know that there's no more condemnation in Christ. And so we just acknowledge our sin, we confess our sin, we accept those consequences, we put in our life accountability, and then we move on, we move forward, we make sure the old self is gone, but we put on the new self. We're putting on the things that God wants us to put on. So what does God want us to put on? Look at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, encouraging one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul says, here's the focus of what you and I need to do. Putting on the positive things that we have access to through Jesus Christ when we did step one and we followed Christ. We have to remind ourselves and remind ourselves and remind ourselves of these truths, that we are chosen by God. We are holy. We are perfect. We are loved. We tell ourselves that. We tell other people, look, listen, you are chosen. You are holy. You are perfect. You are loved. That is your identity. So put on things like compassion and kindness and humility and patience, and put up with one another. Quickly forgiving someone who offends us. Stop remembering the details years and years later. Don't hold grudges. Forgive, because God forgave us. And you and I were concerned about the unity and the peace rather than being right. We're focused on being thankful for all that God has done in us and through us and with us. And it's good to keep a list coming up to Thanksgiving. What are we grateful for? Not just the list of things that we can look around on this earth and be thankful for, but go back to Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and list all of the things that God has done for you spiritually. Let the message of Christ dwell so richly in us that we can't help but have it overflow to where we're telling other people, we're teaching other people, we're encouraging one another. Listen, this is what God has done for you. This is what God has done for me. And I want to tell you about it. I want to encourage you in that way. I want to be able to sing it to you. Whether you're singing in the seat or whether you're doing it on stage, allow it to be such a thing in our hearts that it just overflows. How good God is to us. The ultimate goal is to do everything in the name of Jesus, to give him glory, because he's done so much for us. Not to be fixated, not to be focused on the things that's happening in this world, to where we're completely distracted from telling others about the good news of Jesus. We can't become so fixated and focused on our sins and beat us down to where we are not putting on what God tells us to put on. As we're focusing on the sin that's in our life, sometimes we're giving life to it, but it's dead. Don't give it more life than it deserves. It deserves death because it is already dead. We take it seriously. We watch over ourselves. We put it on the moment we sense that it's around us. But we are putting on the new self daily, putting on the garments that Christ has given to us. And so the question for you and myself is, what is in our spiritual laundry? What clothes are you wearing? Are you wearing what God has given you? Or are you putting on your old sinful nature? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. It challenges us. It highlights areas in which we fail, in which we need to focus and correct. But we don't do that in our own effort. We do that by putting on your robe of righteousness that you've already given us. We put on the truths that you have given us in how we are chosen, we are holy, we are loved in you. And God, I pray for anyone who's hearing this message and they have not followed through with step one. accepting, believing, and confessing that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is you, and that you have come down to be the ultimate sacrifice and to forgive them of their sins. God, I pray that at this moment they would even take that step to accept, to believe, and to confess. And for those who are here who's already taken that step and we're into the so what, the how-tos, may we really work hard on putting off our sinful nature when it's around us, but not to get so tripped up that we forget that you have given us something different to wear. And we put those on. And we grow in our knowledge of those things. Help us to be a community of faith where we love on one another and lean on one another and trust each other to get the sin away from us, but to put on your righteousness. We need your help in this. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.